All right, good morning. We're doing a lecture this morning on the Unitarian Universalist Association. The Unitarian Universalist Association. You should be at your textbook, page 344. The textbook is The Kingdom of the Cults, written by Walter Martin, who's since passed away. All right, the Unitarian Universalist. You say, what do I care about Unitarian Universalists? What difference does it make to me? How strange is this organization? Is there anything in Fayetteville? Well, the answer is number one, yes. We have a Unitarian Universalist Church in Fayetteville. Meets over on the Country Club. And really, we might ask, first of all, should we even use the word church? Should we even use the word church with Unitarian Universalists? We're going to get into their doctrine. But before we do, I've got a short video that I want to watch from the website. So let me get it started. And we've got church members. I'm using that word carefully.
People often say that we've always been Unitarian Universalists, but we just didn't know what to call it.
We were mixed marriage, Jewish and Congregationalist, and we just tried Unitarianism, and we came for our children, and we stayed for ourselves.
I grew up in Texas to a Muslim community, and so a lot of the community life was centered around the mosque. I feel like with Unitarian Universalism, I'm able to get that really strong and important, I think, feeling of building beloved community.
Everyone here knows who I am. They know who the woman I've been in a relationship with 15 years is. They appreciate that relationship and they respect it. And I'm encouraged to come and be me. And that is the first place I've ever been able to be me.
I invite you to join me in appreciating the unspeakable beauty of what happens here week after week.
All right, let's stop. Now you're looking at the video, the person listening can't. But what do we see? Does that look like a church to you?
Yes.
They're holding in their hands what?
Hymnbook.
Looks like hymn books, right? You got a pulpit up there. Everything looks like a
church.
Everything does. In your mind, you're thinking, this is going to church. This looks just like church, all right? Let's keep listening.
So when people ask me what is Unitarian Universalism, I like to pull out the first principle of the inherent worth and dignity of every person.
We have a spectrum theologically that runs from Christianity and Judaism to atheism, agnosticism.
We are not the kind of church that says, if you don't believe in our God, you're going to hell.
People who come out of a variety of faiths can come together here knowing that their particular way of understanding truth and meaning will be appreciated and accepted.
This is a place where you're welcome, where you're invited into a fuller relationship with yourself, with the spirit of life, with other people, to build a better world and to build a better you.
You walk in the door and it's like, hi, who are you? Come in. And immediately you feel that you have inherent worth as a person.
It's just the most amazing thing to be nourished body and soul by a community.
People in my generation, they'll say they're spiritual, but they're not religious. They don't like organized religion. And the UU Church, I mean, yeah, it's a church, but it's non-creed oriented, it's open, it's welcoming.
I can bring my atheist mother here, and my Catholic ex-husband, and my modern Orthodox trained Jewish children, and we're just all love.
All right, it's really important that I'm going to write it down on the board, I want you to get this. We are non, and what did the word they use? We are non what? Anyone catch it? We are non-creed. That's right. The key word was non-creed oriented. We are non-creed oriented. Please someone tell me what a creed is. What's a creed?
Like a statement of belief.
That's right. A creed is a statement of belief. That's very good. You've got to lock your brain onto that idea for this lecture. A statement of belief. All right. They are non-creed oriented. You notice that? They are non-creed oriented. And then she goes on to say, who can be welcome in the church? For Her atheist mother. Yep.
Catholic ex-husband.
Catholic ex-husband and her Jewish children. All right. So now you're getting a better understanding of Unitarian Universalism.
This liberal religious tradition has a very distinctive message, and it is attracting people that haven't been hearing it elsewhere.
All right, we've got to stop right there because he just introduced another very important key word, and it was what? That's right, it was liberal. Now, it's very important that you are able to distinguish the way this word liberal is being used. Because we can use liberal in a theological sense, and we can use liberal in a what? In a political sense. That's correct. A theological sense and a political sense. Oftentimes, they merge, but not always. You do not make an assumption that because someone is a liberal politically, that they're automatically a liberal theologically. You don't make that assumption. But many times, there is a blurring. So now, this man that's speaking to us is what they would call their minister, their pastor. Now we're going to transition to another pulpit.
It was liberating, it was freeing, it was challenging. All those things that I was looking for in a religious place and a religious community.
Once you start to have children, it's nice to have someone else trying to teach them similar moral values. You know, it's really nice to have it reinforced by a community in which you feel comfortable and you feel like these values are truly shared and important.
My oldest.
All right, she said she's looking for a place where similar moral values are taught. Did she not say that? She's a mom. She has children. She wants a place where thank you. I can't even pronounce words today. I'm nervous teaching the seniors. See what happened to me in 2 years? And, all right, where are those values coming from? They're non-creed oriented. Where do values come from? There needs to be a source of values. Where do your values come from? From the Bible. Where does a Muslim's values come from? From the Quran. There needs to be a source. She wants values taught, but they're non-creed oriented. Let's keep.
She's now in third grade, so she's starting to get into more of the conversations about social justice, about neighboring faiths, about what other people believe, about starting to identify what is important to her and what is her beat.
Let's stop and make sure that we understand the idea of social justice. Social justice. This is very important. This is a theological tenet of Unitarian Universalist. What does social justice mean? What does social justice mean?
Sean? Equality to everybody?
Yeah, equality to everybody is very good. Equality to everybody is very good. Social justice is the idea that it is not right for a society to impose ill on another grouping. So the Unitarian Universalists are going to be very heavy on certain types of events. What kind of events would those be?
Homosexual marriage, probably.
Yeah, homosexual marriage would definitely be one. Why? Because they want equal rights for all human beings. What do you think one would have been in the past if you could have gone back 100 years ago? Come on, put your brains in gear. What do you think one would have been? It would have been slavery, exactly. It would have been slavery. They would have been huge on the anti-slavery movement. Huge. All right, social justice. Now let's talk about this. Non-creed oriented, but they want moral values. They want moral values, but they're non-creed oriented. Hold on. They want social justice, but they're non-creed oriented. Where does your standard for social justice come from then? Alright, where does our Baptist church here, where does our standard of social justice come from? From the Bible. Let's be even more specific. Can anyone think, narrow it down, where does our social justice standard come from? Okay, I'm talking in the Bible. Let's narrow it down even more in the Bible. God, let's be even more specific. What do we learn about human beings from Genesis chapter number 1? They are made in the image of God. All human beings are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. So we would say that the reason whites should not have blacks as slaves is because blacks are made in the image of God just as much as whites are made in the image of God. Agreed or disagreed? Agreed. All right. Wait a minute. There is no standard of creed in this Unitarian Universalist. There isn't. Let's continue.
We kind of believe in community outreach and helping us become better by helping the community.
In Unitarian Universalism, we have a responsibility, which is to provide people the opportunity to do the work that it takes to figure out what their beliefs are.
We also want them to have respect for the interdependent web of all existence, so that will be a part of our religious education. We want them to have respect.
Okay, did you just hear that? The inter what?
Interdependent web of existence.
Whoa, what is that? I mean, you talk about a neo kind of a concept, you know, this interwebbing of existence, and then now we've got a scene where we're on the beach. And we've got, looks like a MacBook in front of us. I mean, this is really hip. We're on the beach, we're in earth science kind of stuff, we got a Mac, and we're teaching kids about Mother Earth. All right, let's look at our textbook for just a minute. I want to draw your attention to the top of page number 344. What's it say? Neo-pagans have also made significant inroads in the UUA. That's the Unitarian Universalist Association. In 1985, neo-pagans formed the Covenant of Unitarian Pagans of the UUA General Assembly in Atlanta. Among the group's stated goals are the study and practice of contemporary pagan and earth and nature-centered spirituality. You see where we're going with this? We have walked away from a Christian heritage, Unitarians have. I'm going to tell you about that in a few minutes. And we're now embracing the earth. We're now embracing the earth. Tell me, starts with a W, what pagan religion do you know that has earth as its center? Have you guys got to it yet?
Wicca.
Say it again.
Wicca.
Now, Wicca has been embraced by the UUA Association. Wicca has been embraced by them. Wicca is really an ancient earth science kind of a, I shouldn't even use the word science because that implies a legitimacy to it, whereas it's basically a pagan, witch, earth-oriented idea. Let's look at the next paragraph. Some, though not all, of the interest in neo-paganism is connected to the radical, what's it say? Radical feminism. Now, let's pull this together now. We're looking for activists. We're looking for equality. So first we reach out to get blacks and whites equal. Now we're reaching out to get males and females equal. What's the next objective? Heterosexuals and homosexuals. This is constant launching. Wicca priestess have been accepted into the Unitarian seminaries and gained academic credibility as a result. So we're taking something that is ultimately pagan. I mean, just barn kind of a religion idea. This is campfire around rocks in somebody's backyard. Bizarre stuff. Now we give you an education, give you a piece of paper, we give you credibility. We're doing all this so that we can get infiltrated into mainstream Protestantism, mainstream Christianity, so that we can now have a Navy chaplain whose orientation is Wiccan. So much so that at the U.S. Air Force Academy, they now have a chapel or a place of worship outdoors now set aside for Wicca, in which your taxpaying dollars, my taxpaying dollars, have went to build this facility. How does this happen? It's the infiltration of this into this church. All right, let's keep reading.
for themselves and for their bodies. So we do comprehensive sexuality education with children, which we feel is a part of their spiritual growth.
Gives you like a whole new perspective of how other people think and how other people feel, and it just, I think it just makes you a nicer person.
The trend more recently is for us to name our religious education lifespan faith development, because we recognize that it's a process that occurs throughout our lives, regardless of our age and stage.
One of the things that people don't understand about our movement is that it does really have a very rich historical past, not only roots that go back to the beginning of the Reformation in Europe, and a very rich history in the United States and colonial America.
I think what I want folks in our congregations to know is that if there's a candidate for the great American faith, it is us. Take a look at who signed the Declaration of Independence, and you see our names there. Three of the first six American presidents were Unitarian. And I'm pretty proud of the country that we helped build.
This faith, the more I learn about it and discover it, is ingrained in the values that the American Constitution is put together with. It's about acceptance and tolerance and liberty and freedom to believe. I think it's inherent in who we are as citizens of this country.
Most of the idea of universalism, although it had some roots in England, is really indigenous to our own country. Very simple, plain folks, mostly farmers and tradespeople, who really did believe that a loving God wouldn't damn people to hell.
All right, there we go. We've hit two huge points that we need to stop and talk about. We've got UUA. So we've got two U's that we need to unpack. Unitarian and Universalist. All right, Unitarian and Universalist. And did you notice the specific reference to what president as a Unitarian?
John Adams.
John Adams, okay. Say, what in the world is a Unitarian? A Unitarian is a person who is one in their perspective of God, singular, singular, and therefore denies, anybody have any idea? The Trinity, that's right. They deny the Trinity, and more specifically, they deny the deity of Christ. That's right. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. A Unitarian denies the deity of Christ. A Unitarian denies the deity of Christ. Sometimes, if you're studying history, you'll hear guys like Jefferson, guys like Adams, referred to as deists. Deists. This is to say that they acknowledge a deity, but they will not narrow it down specifically to the God of the Bible. Their perspective of God is, yes, there is a creator who made man and then backs away and lets man orchestrate the affairs of the world. Lets man orchestrate the affairs of the world. Now, grab that in your mind. Now think, what is this church all about? The affairs of the world. They're talking about the affairs of the world. We've got to get in there and make the world a better place. So everything in their organization is not going to be about preaching a gospel. It's not going to be about heaven or hell. It's not going to be about a future. It's all going to be about when? Right now. We've got to make the world better right now. Our children need to be more loving. Our children need to be kinder. Our children, those are all good things that we would embrace in this room. We wouldn't say, man, we're trying to, our Sunday school lessons are designed to get our kids to be more brats. We would embrace that idea, but they're going to draw short. They're going to draw short, and they will deny the deity of Christ. Why do you think it's so critical for them to deny the deity of Christ?
So that they can get other religions.
That's right. See, the thing that is the worst about Christ, from their perspective, is his exclusivity. His exclusivity. Where do we get the single verse that would give us the greatest exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Any ideas?
That he was without sin.
Maybe.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right. Where's that coming to us from? John 14, 6. I am the
way.
I am the I am the life. Then it goes on and says, no man, say louder. Doesn't say I am one of the ways to the Father. I am the way. So this is an exceptionally exclusive thing. So if you embrace this right here, everybody else is going where?
Hell.
To hell. But you just heard from him on the video that these farmers could not conceive of a God who would send people to hell. That's right, would send people to hell. That's where the second you comes in. The second you comes in with what? Universalist. What do you think a universalist is? Any ideas? Right, let's look at the handout that I gave you, please. Look at the handout they gave you. Universalist is the teaching that every person to live on the planet Earth will ultimately be what? Will be ultimately eternally saved. Ultimately, everybody's going to get saved. Is this an old idea or a new idea? Is this an old idea or a new idea? This is an old idea. This is an old idea. This is not a new idea. This is not a brand new idea. People have always been struggling with the idea that people go to hell. Do Baptists struggle with the idea that people go to hell? Of course we struggle with the people. You don't think I struggle with that idea? I have family members who reject Jesus. You think I'm good with that idea? Of course not. You, anybody else in this room have a family member that hasn't embraced Jesus? Yeah, I'm not great with the idea. But the problem is, either the Bible is true or it's not. If the Bible is true, do people go to hell? Yes. So in a universalist or a Unitarian perspective, you're going to have to deny one or the other. So what are you going to deny then? You're going to deny the Bible. If you embrace the Bible, do people go to hell?
Yes.
Yes. No way around that. So a universalist is going to deny the authority of what? Of the Bible. The authority of the Bible. They're going to even be more specific, and he used the word, and it's the word atonement. It is the word atonement. The word atonement. Listen to a little bit more of the video, and we're going to get into that.
Unitarians, although they also believe in a benevolent God, put more stress on what William Henry Channing called character. They call it salvation by character. Is it what matters? Is it what...
Salvation by what? Salvation by character. Write that down. Salvation by character. Salvation by, what's another word you can put in there?
Works.
Works. Exactly. Salvation by works. Salvation by works. That as long as, now think about this, social justice, put this in the back of your mind. Social justice, when you think of justice, you should be thinking about scales. I'm drawing some scales here. Cheesy drawings that haven't got any better since 2 years ago. This is a scale. Right? Justice, you've always seen pictures of justice. They're always scales. And what do I need to do in order to have eternal life?
Balance the scale.
Yeah, I got to make sure that it tips the scale just the right way. This is my bad column and this is my good column. And as long as it tips a little bit one to where this is heavier than this one, then I'm what?
I'm good to go.
But wait a minute. Do we believe in salvation by works? No, we would have to replace this salvation by?
By faith.
Exactly. Salvation by faith. In?
Christ.
Salvation by faith in Christ. Wait a minute. A Unitarian denies the deity of Christ. Denies the deity of Christ. So you can't have salvation by Christ because you're denying Christ.
To believe is how you live your life. And Mark Waldo Emerson and all those other luminaries from the 19th century and the Unitarian side of our movement made that kind of assertion.
For both the Unitarians and the Universalists, people in the church had a moral obligation to reform society. And so it wasn't simply about getting your soul right with God. It really had very much to do with helping your society live up to its highest principles. So by the mid-20th century, the Unitarians and Universalists saw that they had more and more in common, and in 1961, they formed the Unitarian Universalist Association and brought their two traditions.
All right, so the Universalist believes in Christ years ago. Believes in Christ years ago. What they believe is that Christ saves them now, and Christ saves them later. But eventually, everybody gets saved. Say, where? Hold on, that's too much. Let's back it up. All right, let's back it up. Let's really unpack that some more. Where'd my eraser go? Thank you. This struggle, this idea of universalism goes all the way back to a theological doctrine called limited or unlimited, anybody have any idea? Atonement. That's exactly right. And those of you that can remember, 2 years ago, we had a conversation about limited and unlimited atonement. Limited and unlimited atonement. Did Christ die for the whole world? And we would say, yes, Christ died for the whole world. That every single created being from Adam forward was on Christ's heart, in Christ's mind. Christ knew them. Christ died for their sins. Well, then the response to that question is, if that's true, if you say, yes, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2, then if Christ died for their sins, why are they going to hell? Why are they going to hell? Christ died for their sins. Why are they going to hell? A Calvinist would say, no, Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for the elect. The elect. Christ only died for the elect. A Calvinist would say, no, Christ died for the elect. And this is where the controversy that led to what we're seeing on the screen really, that's the root of it, if you will. That's the beginning stages of this divide right here in Christianity. The Calvinists would say, no, Christ died for only the elect. The rest are going to hell because of their sins. I would say, no, that's not right at all. Christ died for all. Christ died for all. The Universalist says back to me then, well, if Christ died for them, why are they going to hell? I would say because they failed to put their faith in Christ. The Universalist said, but wait a minute, Christ died for them. Christ died for them. They'll just get saved when? After death. After death. So that's the Universalist. So up until 1961, up until 1961, you've got Unitarians operating as one organization, and you've got Universalists operating as another organization. Universalists and Unitarians. Unitarians deny Christ. They deny Christ. That's what makes them Unitarians. Or they deny the Trinity. They're anti-Trinitarian. The Universalists, in their earliest stages, believed in Christ, they denied hell. God can't damn anybody. There's no way a loving God can damn anybody. They would just conclude, there's just no way that a kind, compassionate, loving God can send anyone to hell. So much so, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, yet they're either going to believe now or they'll believe later. So a Universalist would say that if you die now in Christ, you're saved. If you don't die in Christ now, after death, you'll get another chance to see Christ. And as long as you embrace Christ at that time, you're saved. And because you see Christ in his resurrected form, you will embrace him, and thus everyone eventually gets saved. Thus the idea of universalist.
Together. Our philosophy is be out into the world 6 days a week and then come in here and tell us how that informs your faith.
Be out in the world six days, and then come in here and tell us how that informs our faith. Tell us how that informs our faith. That goes back to the no creeds. Okay, I want to give you a lesson in Baptist history for just a minute, and I want to show you how this relates to the whole present day UUA. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know that name? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Greatest Baptist preacher ever to live is what most people believe. 17 years old and the guy's preaching to 5,000 people. 17 years old. It's mind-boggling. Nobody preached to as many people as Spurgeon did, as young as he did, and he had an incredible ministry. Spurgeon was an English particular Baptist. The word particular meant Spurgeon believed in particular atonement, limited atonement, that Christ only died for a particular group of people. That's what Spurgeon believed. He was a particular Baptist. In England, it was a small organization, but it was prominent, and because he was receiving such a leading role as he was growing, he had much influence. Spurgeon decided that it was critical that we start embracing Baptists and getting Baptists together, and so a Baptist union was formed. A Baptist union was formed. And they had a creed to get into the Baptist union, and part of that creed was a belief in limited atonement or particular atonement. As other Baptists wanted to join the Baptist union to be involved in this growing organization, they balked at the particulars of the creed. They balked at the particulars of the creed because they were Arminian in their orientation and denied particular atonement. So the creed was modified. The creed was modified. It was changed. It was watered down. If I could draw a box and I could say that's the size of the creed, they would make it a smaller box so that it would be more palatable for people to embrace. It kept drawing down and drawing down until finally all you had to believe in was baptism. All you had to believe in was baptism, water baptism. Kept on going down, 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 down. It's called the downgrade controversy. The downgrade controversy. The downgrade controversy. Look in your textbook, please, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at the very bottom of page 344. At this juncture, an evangelical might well ask whether these developments are really cause for concern. After all, one might argue as follows. The group never was truly orthodox. Therefore, why should evangelicals regard this doctrinal, what's the word? Slide. Doctrinal slide. Downgrade. That's the idea. That what happened is they had a high view of Scripture, a high view of Christ, a high view of the atonement, and they began to slide down. They began to slide down. So much so that Spurgeon began to get very concerned about what he saw happening in his Baptist union. And the Baptist union was getting larger and larger and larger. Now you say, what year are we at, Pastor Sean? We're in the 1880s. What year did we just see on the video in which they formed the UU merged together? Anyone remember? 1961. So we're talking about 80 years before 1961, Spurgeon's concerned about a downgrade controversy, a downgrade happening in his union. Spurgeon rallies the folks and says, we need a creed. We need to be back to become creedal people. The response is, Baptists don't believe in creeds. Baptists believe in the Bible. We don't need a creed. Spurgeon says, liberals are slipping into our Baptist association. We need a creed. Right? They wouldn't have anything to do with it. It is completely, would not have anything to do with the development of a creed. Because they struggled with particular atonement. They struggled with the exclusivity of Christ. They struggled with the virgin birth. They struggled with the narrowness of what Spurgeon was teaching. And so they refused a creed. You say, how bad was it? Well, it got to the point that when they all met and called for a vote, this is how bad Spurgeon lost. 2,000-7. 2,000 preachers voted against Spurgeon's 7. Many, hear me out, many of these 2,000 churches, the very buildings, are now congregations of UUA. That's why they look so much like churches. Because they were churches. In these buildings, in England and New England, because that's where the headquarters of this organization is, Boston, Massachusetts, the very churches in which Christ was loudly proclaimed in the 1700s look like churches, crosses hung there, chapel, orientation, choir lofts, all that. The slippery slope began in the 1800s. Denying, to the point where we now have this, quote, church that isn't a church. It's not a church. It cannot be described as a church. It's a community organization. It's a self-help group, but it's not a church.
We are about trying to improve the conditions in which a lot of people live and make the world and our community a much better place.
The Unitarian Universalists sent more ministers to Selma to join Martin Luther King in the Civil Rights March than any other denomination.
That's one of the things I love about my church is that, you know, activism and social justice are a part of the principles, but then they are really lived out.
Fighting classism, sexism, homophobia, working on environmental justice, really kind of creating the world we want to create.
I think that there are folks who are coming to us right now in larger and larger numbers because they're looking for faiths that really respect the earth and have a stake in the environmental movement. And that's always been one of our values.
Our elected leaders will be able to hear us if we can speak from our hearts.
We're really trying to move forward as a congregation or as a community, and so it's really exciting to be a part of something that is very progressive and that is engaged and active.
This church, from its inception, has been interested in changing the world.
I don't have a minute to hate, she cried.
What buzzword did we just hear, by the way?
Inception.
Yeah, before that, very progressive, enlightened. That's a new word. You don't say secular. You don't say liberal. Those have too many negative connotations to it. You don't say humanistic. Too many negative connotations to it. The new buzzword is progressive. If you go to a Baptist church and they communicate that they're a very progressive congregation, that means that they've embraced this. They've embraced it. There's a strong possibility in a progressive Baptist church that the Word of God is no longer the Word of God. In a progressive Baptist church, there's a strong possibility that the pastor is a female. There's a strong possibility that deacons and deaconesses. And there's a strong possibility that a lesbian or a gay person is in the leadership of this church.
I'll pursue justice for the rest of my life. May we go and do likewise.
Gather in peace, gather in peace, gather in peace.
listening to sing, what are they going to sing about? Tell me what they're going to sing about.
Unity.
Unity, that would definitely be one thing. What else?
Can you say something about hope?
Hope. What else?
Peace.
Peace. Is this worship?
No.
Yes, it is. What kind of worship is it? It's self-worship. It's humanism. Is this idolatry? Is this idolatry?
Yes.
Of course it's idolatry. Of course it's idolatry. Who's the God? We are. We're coming together to worship ourselves. And how good we are. And what a great congregation we are. And what a great impact we made. I mean, last week we fed 10,000 people. Last week we got equal rights. Last week we were at the Supreme Court boycotting. We were making a difference. Aren't we good people?
If you want a tradition, a religious tradition that respects you and challenges you at the same time to be your best self in everything you do in your life, then this is a tradition for you.
Let us commit ourselves to living out our theology. Let us celebrate being part of a reasonable and a...
Isn't that great? I get to live out my theology. And I just adjust my theology anytime I want. It's great. If I don't like that, I change it. If I don't like that, I change it. I just keep adjusting my theology.
A faith that requires us to engage deeply with moral questions. This work is difficult. And the discoveries will be different for each of us. But we must always remember that it is through our most human quality, the ability to love, that we can touch the divine. So may it be. Amen.
Now, that's interesting because he made reference to the divine, and yet if you look at their doctrinal statements, you don't have to believe in a God to be there. Then they make reference to love. Where does love come from if there's no God? See, there's major problems in this. But they just bury the problems. They just ignore the problems. They just ignore that. It sounds like a church. They're calling themselves a church. This is great. You can be involved in paganism, and yet on Monday when you go to work, you can say, I was at church. And it makes you sound so much like Christian, everyone else. You fit in nicely. You walk into this place, and you're not immediately going to be confronted with, you know what? This is idolatry. You're going to feel like, this is nice. I felt good. This was wonderful. That's what we're dealing with Unitarian Universalism. And it is a growing part of religion in America. I'm not going to say Christianity in religion. And the reason it's growing is because they are embracing everyone. Any organization can be involved.